And you are a friend who walks with us through every struggle, every trial, every heartbreak. Lord, I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would speak in very real terms into the hearts of those who are still dealing with residual grief today. This is a message that you orchestrated, that you designed, that you proposed. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what you have in your word. Give us that divine comfort that we can rise up and walk again and be whole. Thank you, Lord. Amen. First of all, thank you, Tony, for reading the scripture. Thank you for those appropriate comments that you brought. We used to watch children's animated thing every Christmas. I think it was every Easter. It was the Charlie Brown series. And if you remember, his arch adversary was Lucy, and she would promise to hold the football while he kicked it. And so he would step up and prepare to give the most mighty kick he could to that football, and she would yank away the football, and poor Charlie would just, he'd whiff, right? He'd whiff, and his foot would go in there, he'd land on his back, and he would say, "Good grief," right? And even his friends would say, "Good grief, Charlie Brown." But that's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Good grief. Because we don't really think about grief as being good. It's like the hardest place you can go. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, said there's nothing that impacts your life quite as significantly as grief. It changes the world in which you live. It's unsettling. It gives you a sense of being unproductive, unfulfilled, a feeling of emptiness, in a sense, longing for the night and then longing for the morning. And until you're in that experience, much like Toby Mack, you don't fully understand the enormous impact of grief. And many of you here are grieving the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, the loss of a career, even the loss of a family pet, the loss of income, the loss of purpose and meaning, a pervading sense of loneliness and purposelessness. That's all a form of grief. And one of the things that I have counseled people who are going through loss is to give themselves permission to grieve. I don't think we do that very well in our Western society. We've kind of morphed. Into something that doesn't do justice to the whole process of grieving. Particularly in evangelical tradition, we've moved away from funerals to a celebration of life. And certainly there's a lot to celebrate in a person's life. And that's a good thing, but it doesn't replace a funeral, because the funeral is an important part of our grieving. And one of the things that you hope to achieve in that grieving process is a measure of what's called emotional closure. You want to find some healing in the process of grieving. How many of you are grieving today? Yeah, several of you. Several people grieving. And it comes in various forms. I remember it was December 16th, 1986. A professor, I was just right before exams at grad school, and he came to me, he says, "Look, you need to call home. There's been a family emergency." I got on the phone, called my brother, and my brother informed me that my dad had died suddenly, unexpectedly, from a massive heart attack. And I remember that moment, just how it impacted me. I never saw that coming. It was so unexpected and so impactful. And I remember the flight home from Los Angeles, and that whole thing just seemed so surreal. It was hard for me to make sense out of what I had heard and what it meant and the transition They say it's a very significant thing for a young man to lose his dad. But even more impacting is the death of a spouse. There's nothing that touches people quite as deeply as the death of a spouse. But there have been some other moments where I've dealt with grief, very hard moments. I had a woman who came to my office, and she was in deep grief. She was living with a man, and she had a 2-year-old child. And the man said, "Look, we're 5 minutes from the pub. Your little one is sleeping. Let's just head off to the pub for a quick beer and a glass of wine, and we'll be back before you know it." She resisted. She said, "No, I can't leave our baby sleeping." But he persisted and persuaded, and she said, "Okay, but it's got to be quick." They left off to the pub. They were there maybe 15, 20 minutes. They heard sirens. They left the pub immediately, headed for home. And on the distance, they could see the smoke rising from their house. Their home was consumed in flames. How does one ever begin to process that? And she came to me looking for some minute strand of hope, some measure of grace that might help her through the would-haves and should-haves and how could I and the guilt and the regret. And see, sorrow comes in a lot of different ways, and grief. And I thought Toby Mack's video testimony this morning was so real, so vulnerable, so powerful, as he talks in very real terms about losing his son at such an early age. Grief is powerful, grief is impactful, and it changes your life. And we try to sweeten it, don't we, nowadays? It's not a graveyard, it's a burial park. It's not a coffin, it's a casket. It's not a hearse, it's a coach. So you're taking a coach on your final ride to the park where you're going to have flowers and a time together. We try to soften it. The thing is, the world has no answers to deal with the issue of death. And we don't mention the word die or death. We use the term passed away. So many different efforts, intentions to try to soften the grim reality of death. And I know that many of you have experienced grief in very difficult ways. And as Charlie Brown says, good grief, that seems like a real paradox, good grief. But the scripture says that we grieve. We do grieve. Let's not pretend that Christians don't grieve. We do grieve. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope. And in Lamentations it says there's a time to weep and a time to rejoice. There's a time to listen, and there's a time to speak. There's a time to be sorrowful, and there's a time to dance. So it's moving into that realm of sensitivity to say, when is it time to weep? When is it time to rejoice? When is it time to listen? When is it time to speak? When is it time to sorrow? When is it time to rejoice? Because you don't want to be dancing when you should be weeping. And you don't want to be speaking when you should be listening. So each person's journey of grief is individual to them. And we need to be very sensitive and respectful to their journey. It's their time. And for those of you who are grieving, you need to give yourself permission to grieve. Catharsis is a very important part of inner healing. And that's why our relationship with God is so important. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, "Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, I'm not hopeless, in other words. Why? Because your rod and your staff comforts me. The rod and staff. Think about the shepherd's rod. It was like a cudgel that he used to ward off the wolves, the predators that would come and destroy the flock. It says, Jesus will fight for me. Jesus will fight for you. And the staff is that crook, shepherd's crook, where he just gently guides and points you in the right direction. And I believe this morning that God, out of his infinite mercy and grace and loving kindness and father heart for you, is gently pulling you, directing you in a way of healing. He loves you that much. He understands the depth of your pain. Jesus was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, the scripture says. The scripture says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. That's a great illustration. Why would Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? His whole plan was to raise Lazarus from the dead, giving further testimony that he was, in fact, the Christ, that he had the power not only to forgive sin, but to raise the departed from the grave. But he wept. I believe it was because he empathized with the pain of his dear friends, Mary and Martha. This was their brother, Lazarus, who died. I believe he empathized. I believe that Jesus was a man of empathy. He knew when to listen and when to speak, right? And he didn't offer Bible mandates for major wounds. He listened. He was empathetic. He understood. But really, the context of Scripture speaks to something greater in terms of Christ's grief. And what was that? It was the issue of unbelief. Because he saw a group of people that were grieving as people who had no hope. And Jesus had imparted such profound teachings on the essence of hope. Not the hope that we think, we hope it doesn't rain. When the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks of a certainty. A certainty. It's not the same definition to hope that we have. It's a certainty. It's an ultimate cosmic reality born out through the death and resurrection of Christ. And he imparts a certainty. Paul the Apostle says, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's a certainty. So Jesus wept because these people who had received all the promises that Christ had to offer had no hope, and they were grieving as people who had no hope. He wept because of their unbelief. Where are you today in your journey of grief? Do you grieve in that way? Do you grieve in a way that expresses a lack of hope? Jesus said so clearly, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And if he believes, yes, he will be resurrected and live again. For I am, in fact, the resurrection and the life. He said that. Living metaphor, then he called Lazarus out of the tomb. So where's your hope in this process? And I'm speaking of certainty. Romans 8:28 says that God, in his infinite love and mercy and sovereign care, causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And it's not talking about a Disneyland kind of good. Where Cinderella and the prince live happily ever after. Verse 29 of Romans 8 says, for he has predestined us to be conformed to the very image of God. There are divine purposes in the worst of human circumstances. Like the woman whose child was consumed in a fire. Does it get worse than that? when you as a mother put your child at risk. The regret that that woman faced. I saw her every week for several years. She would come to my office. What do you say? How do you deal with that? The best I could do is just weep with her at times. And sometimes that's the best that we can do when we're dealing with major wounds, is just come alongside. You see that borne out in the book of Job, where his friends came along and said they were worthless counselors because they were giving all kinds of ideas and suggestions about, well, you know, Job, there's this problem, there's that problem, and there's this issue, there's that issue. It says they were worthless counselors. They finally came to a point where they just sat and listened and wept alongside. There are no easy answers for those kinds of wounds. Another couple came to my office. And the oldest daughter had dropped an infant child, and the child rolled down the stairs. The oldest daughter was torn up with grief. The child seemed fine. They put the child to bed that night, but when they came to the crib in the morning, the child had gone. And so the whole family came into my office. My office was packed with grieving mom and dad and children. So where do you begin? Where do you begin to speak into people's lives? How do you handle that? Well, these are big issues. They're trying issues. And there's no easy answers. I'll just summarize. I gave you my sermon before I even looked at my notes here. So let me give you some points to summarize this, and then we'll go and have some lunch together. First, grief is a normal human response and not a lack of spirituality. I'll read that again. Grief is a normal human response and not a lack of spirituality. We'll say to people, if you were just more spiritual, you'd be able to rise above this experience of grief. That's just not how it works. 1 Peter 1:6, Tony read. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Various trials, it says. The Greek word variegated, it means grief comes in a bunch of different ways, as I already mentioned. I mean, we think about being spiritual. If I was more spiritual, I wouldn't be so overcome by sorrow and grief. But even God was sorrowful. Genesis 6:6, and the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart when he saw all the wickedness that took place in his creation. Isaiah 53:3, it says that Jesus himself was a man of sorrow, well acquainted with the deepest grief. Mark 14:33 through 36, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. This is Jesus. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Ephesians 4:30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, even the Holy Spirit of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity can be grieved. Jesus said to Peter the third time, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So that's the first point I wanted to give you, that grief is a normal human response, not a lack of spirituality. Second, grief is not an emotion to be avoided, but one to acknowledge and walk through. Grief is not an emotion to be avoided, but one to acknowledge and walk through. The things over which we grieve may be hard to express to others, but often sharing our losses and allowing someone else to mourn with us is a path through the pain. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That's why the family of God as a community is an important part of this journey of grief. Obviously, the first place you go with your grief, as we sang this morning, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's the first place you go. Be honest with God. God loves honesty more than anything. You don't have to sugarcoat it when you're talking to God. Be honest with Him about the depth of your pain. But then also look at the community of believers. We're here to walk with people, to bear one another's burden. All the one another's of Scripture are there. And it's incumbent upon us to be the vessel through which God ministers His tenderness, His loving kindness. Are you that vessel? Are you predisposed to come alongside of those who are hurting and grieving? It's tough, isn't it? Because we feel like we have to say exactly the right thing. Or what happens often, we had a young man down the street who took his life. Precious young man, he'd come and sit in my wife's salon. And his family was overwhelmed with grief. That mom would come down the street, and she would come down every Friday and sit in our house. And we would talk and we would weep together for over a year. My wife continues to have a friendship and ministry in this woman's life, in the family's life. One of the things that really grieved her heart was that so many of her friends and neighbors would never bring up the name of their son, Scott. Never bring it up. It was almost like he didn't exist. And that was painful. We want to give people the opportunity to remember their loved one because they've got lots to say and still tears to shed. Let's not avoid mentioning the name for fear that they're going to have pain. We do that. We try to protect people. You know, everyone's response is their responsibility, right? We can't take responsibility for other people's responses and how they respond to their grief. We need to show people the dignity and the respect to say, look, that loss is deep. Tell me, would you feel, want to share more? Give people the opportunity to talk about their loved one. And you don't have to have the right answer. Just be present with them. Be present. Just show them that you care. So the family of God is vital in our lives, and it's a key means by which God ministers to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." That's why we go to God. He's the God of all comfort. "Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Right? You can't export it until you've imported it. You've got to discover the reality of God's comfort in your own life before you can come alongside someone else and share that comfort with them. It's got to be real. Don't export it if it's not real for you. The first place we should take our grief is directly to God, both in prayer and spending time in His Word. You know the Psalms? Great place to go if you're grieving. Someone once said, there's a psalm for every sigh. The psalmist says, I am greatly distressed. You want a great description of clinical depression? Go to Psalm 102. And then you see the cathartic moment occur for the psalmist in his relationship with God, and he moves into Psalm 103, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all this within me. Bless His holy name, and forget none of His benefits." Was there healing that was taking place? And that could have been months, it could have been years. Between the writing of both of those psalms, there was something dynamic by way of inner healing that took place. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." That's what Toby Mack was saying after the loss of his son. Don't cling to promises that God hasn't made, right? You're only going to be disillusioned. You'll be disappointed. Look for the promises that God has made and cling to those. The wonderful thing, as the psalmist points out, is that grief can connect us to the very heart of God. Ever thought about that? John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation and sorrow and grief, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's healing in the arms of Jesus. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, there's the journey. It's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not staying in the valley of the shadow of death. There's a progression. My third point this morning is grief has a divine purpose according to God's sovereign plan. He has a divine purpose. It's hard to see his purpose in grief because it's so debilitating. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that something as debilitating, as impacting, as immobilizing as grief can have a profound impact on your faith? I think some of the most honest prayers come from the brokenhearted, the people who are in the deepest experience of grief. When they go to God, there's no playing with words. There's no lip service. It's real expressions of desperation and need, sorrow. It impacts your faith. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, wait a second. Our light momentary affliction? Don't talk to me, Paul. You have no idea how deep my grief is. It's not light, it's not momentary, and yes, you're right, it is an affliction. It's day after day, isn't it? When you're dealing with a heartache, with a sorrow, with a loss, estrangement in a relationship, a betrayal, loss of health, loss of a loved one. It's not light and momentary, but you see, Paul is painting a picture in contrast to the glories of heaven and eternity and the affliction that we experience. He puts in perspective. One of the things that I try to help people understand when I have come alongside in these moments of grief is to look at the cross of Christ and see the grief that the Father had over his Son, that he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God through him. How much sorrow was there for the Father? It wasn't just the horrific death of Christ, but it was the separation in a relationship that had been from eternity to eternity. There's so much sorrow, more than we can possibly imagine. He suffered a million times, a million times, a million lifetimes in those 6 hours on the cross. And when I see people that are grieving, I say, look, try to reframe your grief and see yourself, in a sense, suffering alongside of Christ. Not that we're suffering for the atonement of sins, not like him, but Paul says that we're being co-crucified with Christ. There's something about grief that brings a death of the self-life, that brings a deeper level of humility, a greater ability to cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. All of those things, we don't lose heart. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see? You see the juxtaposition of concepts and ideas here. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Romans 5:3 says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, certainty. And hope, certainty, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Your suffering is not in vain, and your destination is secure. Conclusion. The losses endured in this world are real. They impact us in many ways, but we do not live in bitterness or gloom. No. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope, no certainty. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Certainty. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more death or pain, for the former things have passed away. See, we live in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised. And here's a marvelous picture. Our present experience will give way to the infinite goodness of God and our joy in his presence forevermore. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me give this final statement, an exhortation to all of us and to those that are grieving. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I think of Donald Gray Barnhouse, a great theologian. He and his small children were walking away from the church following the funeral service for his wife, their mom. And they were inconsolable. And his heart was broken. Children's heart was broken. There's nowhere one to kind of enfold him. Isn't it true? You know, as a child, you lose a parent, and the first thing you think about is yourself. You don't think about necessarily about the other, you know, when you're small, right? Or younger. Perhaps as we get older, we're more concerned about the remaining spouse. But our first reaction is, how does this impact me? But Dr. Barnhouse was standing there on a street corner waiting for the lights to change. And a great massive freight truck came by. And it was a bright sunny day. And it cast a shadow over he and the children. And he said to his children, do you see that big freight truck? Yeah. Do you see how it cast a big shadow over us? They said, yes. He said to them, he says, you know what? He says, it's just a shadow. Which would you rather be? Run over by a freight truck or run over by a shadow? They said, oh, Dad, a shadow, of course. And then he said to him, he says, you know what? Jesus was run over by a freight truck 2,000 years ago. And he took the sting of death. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? He defeated sin, death, and judgment. The Bible says that. And the psalmist says, even when we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, we fear no evil. Why? Your rod and staff comforts me. And Jesus said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. If there's any comfort in the midst of grief, it's a fact, the certain hope that Jesus is with us and we're going to walk through that valley because it has an opening on both ends. We don't stay in that valley. We walk through that valley. May God help you in your journey of grief today. And may you discover the fact that you have a Savior who's fighting for you, who's leading you, who's loving you. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Thank you that in the midst of this very difficult subject, that you, precious Savior, can minister healing, a measure of healing, through the promises that you've given us, but especially through the presence that you've provided. For we are sealed by the Spirit of adoption till the day of redemption. Precious Spirit of Christ, would you comfort those this morning through the truth of your word? I pray that we draw near to you and we'd experience, as Peter wrote, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.